We live in a time that is filled with some wonderful things and some pretty horrible things. If you wonder who rules the earth, it's Satan. He doesn't own it. And the Savior is the person we look to and who will someday come and reign during a millennial reign and be here, and this earth someday will become the celestial kingdom. But right now, he's doing everything he can to ruin it. So that's why I wanted to talk to you a little bit about hope and a little bit about what you are about. I don't know if any of you have heard this little story. I liked it. I was attending a junior stock show when a grand champion lamb owned by a little girl was being auctioned. As the bids reached $5 per pound, the little girl standing beside the lamb in the arena began to cry. At $10, the tears were streaming down her face, and she clasped her arms tightly around the lamb's neck. The higher the bids rose, the more she cried. Finally, a local businessman bought the lamb for more than $1,000, but then announced that he was donating it to the little girl. The crowd applauded and cheered. Months later, I was judging some statewide essays when I came across one from this girl. She told about the time her grand champion lamb had been auctioned. She said, "The prices began to get so high during the bidding that I started to cry from happiness." She then said, "The man who bought the lamb for so much more than I ever dreamed I would get returned the lamb to me. And when I got home, Daddy barbecued the lamb and it was really delicious." You don't always know what tears are for, do you? Sometimes they're for sadness, sometimes they're for happiness. And I just wanted you to know, for her it was happiness. It's like an email I read yesterday that somebody sent me. You'll know what kind of friends I have when I tell you about this. There were these two, Jesse Joel and Billy Bob, went out to hunt. They were great hunters. And all of a sudden, Billy Bob just fell over and looked horrible. His eyes rolled up in his head, and his friend was nervous and called 911 on his cellular phone. And he said, when somebody answered, "Something's wrong. I think my friend here is dead." And in this very calm, soothing voice, he said, "Well, just relax a little bit. The first thing we've got to do is make sure that he's dead." And all of a sudden, there was this silence, and then she heard a gunshot. And then he said, "Now what?" Well, you know, you never know. You got to be careful with the instructions you give, have you? Well, I guess we've got enough with that. I apologize. Brother Edwards, I repent right now. Okay. As I was thinking about you, we adults who are much, 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 much older would like to somehow put a 45-year-old head on your body right now and say, "Now you know what you should do." That isn't how life works. And you have to grow and develop. I'm going to read just three very quick scriptures that I want you to think about that I would suggest you do. The first one is in section 101, and I'll just read it here briefly. In fact, two of them are in section 101. The first one just simply says, verse 16, "Therefore, let your hearts be comforted concerning Zion, for flesh is in mine hands." The Lord's saying, I'm in control here. And then he simply says, "Be still and know that I am God." Very critical for us sometimes just to stop and realize and be still and know that He is God. Because He has power to do all things that we need. The other one is in verse 22, another one. Behold, it is my will that all they who call on my name and worship me according to mine everlasting gospel should gather together and stand in holy places. This is a holy place. It has been dedicated for things like this, to study the gospel. You have a wonderful faculty who will teach you things that will help you while you're in this building. You go to church in holy places. I hope your apartments are holy places. You must make them that way and then stand in them and be protected from them. The other one quickly is in section 42. And this is, you've all heard this throughout the scriptures everywhere, but I'd just like to read it from this verse. Verse 29. If thou lovest me, thou shalt serve me and keep all my commandments. Now, if you could think of those three things, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes the noise gets up. Sometimes with the radio always blaring and certain kinds of music that may be around, it's hard to be still and know that He is God. But we must do that. Another thing is mentioned is to stand in holy places and then keep His commandments and serve Him. That's how I'd like to kind of begin. Then I'd like you to think about this statement by our great prophet, President Hinckley. He said, we're living, my brothers and sisters, in the day of prophecy fulfilled. This is the greatest season in the history of the church. There never before was a time like this. We are larger in numbers, a great family of 10 million people scattered over 160 nations. The media treat us honestly and generously and right. We have a good reputation among most people. This is a wonderful time to be alive. It is a wonderful time to be a member of this church. I envy these young people who are here today. Their lives are ahead of them. They will see marvelous things in the years that lie ahead. I have no doubt of it whatever. The church will grow and grow and grow, and no force under heaven can stop it. Now that's a prophet speaking. Does that give you some hope and some understanding for the future? The point is you are the future. You need to be better than anyone else has been before. You need to stand faithful and true. And you need to draw the line in the sand as to where that is. And you do not yield to things that Satan would have you do. Because it's a time of black and white. There's not a whole lot of gray anymore. And you have to stand. By your attendance here and the spirit that's here, you're the kind of people that are standing for those wonderful things that are important. And so that is the future. Barbara Smith, who was at one time the president of the Relief Society for the Church, and her husband also was a member of the 70 for a while, said this, I learned of a young soldier who, upon returning from Vietnam in the war there, bore his testimony. His job was to go ahead of his company as they moved into a new area of battle, checking the fields for mines and testing enemy fire. How would you like to be the tester of enemy fire? Probably the least wanted job anywhere in the whole world, anytime. He said, although I knew I might get shot in the head at any moment, I also knew that the next moment would be better than anything I had ever known before. Because he knew what was after this life. He understood eternal things. Then she quotes Maxwell Anderson. In revealing young Joan of Arc, another who had lived so that she could respond magnificently to great challenges, wrote lines that might describe the feeling of any young person who must consider giving her life or his life for a righteous cause. This is a great quote. Every man gives his life for what he believes. Every woman gives her life for what she believes. Sometimes people believe in little or nothing. Nevertheless, they give up their lives to that little or nothing. One life is all we have, and we live it as we believe in living it, and then it is gone. But to surrender what you are and live without belief, that's more terrible than dying. More terrible than dying young. That's an inspired quote by a man who was not a member of the church. But understanding that we have one life. And the thing is that this life that we have and how we live it determines everything in the future. That's why somehow you need to be just a little better and a little sharper than any of the rest of us as we have grown. And that won't be hard for you with some of us, because some of us were way down the line and you've already surpassed us. But you must realize that the decisions you make the difference. I've said this a lot of times. My daughter's probably going to choke and say, "Dad, I've heard that 5,000 times. But I believe it so strongly." You will make decisions sometimes that will be wrong, because everybody does. Everyone commits sin. Everyone is disobedient to some degree. Only one perfect person who ever lived on this earth, and that was the Savior. But there are some decisions that really make a huge difference. Never, never, never make a decision that leaves you standing outside the temple of God. If you do, you will be very sad in the end, because you must be in the temple. You must receive what the temple has, and it will bless you beyond what you understand or what any of us on this earth at this time understand. We're here by faith, and we struggle sometimes by faith. Now, things are not always easy. Some of you may have gotten up this morning, looked in the mirror and said, "Look out, world, here I come. This is the best looking anybody's ever looked, ever." Some of you may have said, "Oh, bad hair day and bad face day and bad every day." I don't know what your situation was, but I know how you feel. And we face life with various things that happened. And there are challenges. I remember a story of a mother and a son. At age 4, the son got polio. It was in a time where they thought polio was pretty well taken care of, but he got it. And he struggled with it. And the doctor said, "You know, it's so bad that he may never really walk again." This mother somehow didn't believe that. And she took this boy to a swimming pool every day. And she would hold him in the water and get him to move his arms and try to get him to kick his feet a little bit. And she worked and worked and worked with him until finally, after years, really, he could make it across the width of the pool and finally the length of the pool. As he got into his teenage years, she had worked with him. She had massaged his legs and worked them and worked them and worked them until he could walk, until he could run, And finally in high school, he even was good enough that he could play football. He went through his high school career, and in his senior year, they got to the final game of the season, and it was for the championship. And they were behind. They were 75 yards away from touchdown, and they had a couple of plays left, and that was it, time-wise. There was a timeout. A play was called, and it called for something they hadn't done all day. And this young man, who was a wide receiver, was to go out a certain pattern and look for the ball to be thrown to him. The coach said, "Now, offensive line, it's up to you. You must protect him. And then it's up to him. But the ball must be caught, and you've got to be where he's going to throw it. It's going to be a long throw." Everything worked just right. And this young man ran under the ball, caught it, and was off and crossed the goal line. The stands erupted. It was a home game. And the cheering started, and the players rushed to the end zone to grab him. Because he just won the game. But he avoided them. And he ran up the field and up the stairs right to his mother. And he grabbed his mother and he hugged his mother. And he says, "Mother, you're responsible for the win of this game. Thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for helping me so much in my life so I could run." Sometimes it's later when we realize maybe what someone has done for us. It may be a husband or wife later. It may be a mother, father. Maybe a brother or sister, heaven forbid. We're growing up. It's a little, you know, and how we feel. And yet the closeness that comes and the understanding is somebody starts to realize the blessings that have been given to them. And to help. Be grateful as this young man was, as he did not take the glory and honor unto himself, but he went right to the source that would not give up. And because she wouldn't give up, he wouldn't give up. Now I could tell you of another one who said he was going to walk and never has. But his attitude is as great as anything I've seen. Another one who was told he would never have children after he fell off a scaffold, lit on his feet, and injured his spine, and became paralyzed from his waist down. He has worked and worked and had blessings. And finally, one day at a testimony meeting, I watched him with braces on make his way to the stand, and his wife helped him because he got married. She helped him up to the stand, and he walked over, and then he said, as he looked at a man in the audience, "I told him someday I'd walk to the front and bear my testimony, and I've kept my promise." There's something about what happens inside of us when struggles come. We become stronger if we allow it to happen. Either we become stronger or we curse God and die spiritually. And some people do that. But you're not that kind. You're the better kind. And you make the difference. That's what hope's about. You hope for this life to continue. You hope for the good things that you want. You hope for things like marriage, guys. Just stay in there, okay? I know as a guy it's so hard because you can't ask anybody to go out because you're a guy. No, that isn't right. It's the other way, isn't it? Just wanted you to know that. Okay. That comes from a father with a 25-year-old single son. I just wanted you to know. you want what you've been taught all your life is right and good. And you probably will have that opportunity. But if you don't right now, then you make the best of everything you have, because this life is one short moment in eternity. And then all of the future will be in your hands if you have stood in holy places, if you have kept commandments, if you have listened to God and understood who He was and what role He plays in your life. As a mission president, one of the most exciting things was to wait for missionaries to come. And you'd get a packet from Salt Lake and you'd open it up and suddenly there'd be these forms of who's coming. And there were elders and sisters and couples at different times. And it was so exciting. You'd get those out and you'd start looking at them and you'd start reading them and think, boy, this is exciting. This is great. You try and figure out what they were like by their picture, and you found out that wasn't always a good way to judge. You'd wait for them to come. Then when they came through from customs, we were in Canada, and walk out, you just walk up to them and shake their hand and welcome them to the mission field. And then I'd have my chance for an opportunity to interview them before we made the assignment for them to go out into the field. I remember I read on one of these reports a young man, and he was a little older, a couple of years older than most that came. I think he was 21. And then I read what his bishop said. The bishop said, he would never tell you this, but I think I ought to just mention it. He is coming from the Air Force Academy. He's been on the football team. His coach told him that the next fall he would be the starting quarterback for Air Force Academy. But he's declined that and has come on a mission instead. I thought it'd be good for you to know that. And so I was kind of anxious to meet Elder Brown. And as he came to us, I shook his hand. I expected him to be kind of tall, and he was shorter than I am, and that's pretty short. And I got to the office, and I asked him some questions, and he never said anything about his football experience. And finally I said, do you like any sports? Oh, yeah, kind of. What sports do you like? Oh, I don't know, kind of all of them a little bit. Do you play any sports? Oh, sometimes. I said, well, your bishop said you played for the Air Force Academy. He says, yeah. He also said that you're going to be the starting quarterback this fall. Well, coach told me that, but you know, you have to really earn it anyway. I don't know. And I said, well, tell me a little bit about that. And he said, President, I'm just here to serve the Lord, and with all my heart, the Lord let me know that this is where I was supposed to be in the mission field. And I really don't care much about football until 2 years are over. And then if I'm accepted back to the Air Force Academy, I'll do all I can to get back on the team and do what I can do. But right now, all I want to do is meet people and talk to them about the church. Do you have any question about what kind of missionary he was? I could have trusted Elder Brown with anything. I could have put him anywhere, at any time, with anybody, and things would have been taken care of, because he would not budge. And yet, he was not more righteous than thou kind of thing. He got along well with his companions, and they worked because he was just that example, and they cared for him. Plus, he said, well, if you want to arm wrestle, and boy, was he tough. I don't know how many push-ups he did every day, but it got me tired just when he told me once. We came home before he did, and we happened to be in Salt Lake when a group of them came home just before Christmas, and he was a part of that group. He was headed for St. George, where he was from. And he had a stop over there and then was going to fly south. And I had a chance to talk to him. I said, well, Elder Brown, are you going back to the Air Force Academy? And he said, yeah, it looks like they've accepted me. I'll go back. What about football? Yeah, I'm going to try. But President, I'd give up everything, anytime, football for what I've had. You've got to realize that for years, Air Force Academy's gone to a bowl. And one time when I was talking to Elder Brown, I said, what is it like to run out on the field playing in a bowl game with all those people around me? He said, you cannot believe how exciting that is. It's really exciting. But it meant nothing to him. Well, he went back. That fall, next fall, when it started, he made the team, but he wasn't the starting quarterback. And they were playing BYU. So that's kind of tough when you're really excited for BYU and yet you got a missionary on another team. And it was the year, you may remember, that Air Force just blew BYU out. It was a horrible BYU follower game. Well, about halfway through the first quarter, their quarterback got dinged really hard, and he wasn't sure where he was, and so they took him out of the game. I'll never forget the announcer saying, boy, they are in trouble now. They don't even have a backup. Who is it? Brown. Who's ever heard of him? But here he comes onto the field. Well, I was cheering so loud they could hear me all the way over to Colorado Springs. And he did really well. He was there for about almost a full quarter, half of that one, half of the next one. And he played really well. Well, after that, it was just mop-up duty once in a while. But this Elder Brown was something he was something else. I learned from him. And you're of that same caliber. It was another missionary I was excited to see. She was from a long way away. In fact, so long away, I can't remember where she was from. Sister Gomez. Oh, Bangladesh. You didn't even know where that was either, did you? Unless you're in geography. Bangladesh is right by India. And she was from there. But she was coming via Eastern Canada. And I saw, before she came, a little thing in the church news that said she was the first missionary ever from Bangladesh. Well, she's probably about the only member from Bangladesh. She arrived in the mission field. Our daughter that's here was 9 then, and she was taller than Sister Gomez. And I got acquainted with her. I won't tell you a lot about her except that her parents kind of just disowned her. Her father, I think it was Indian, and her mother was from Bangladesh. And so she got with a family that just kind of took her in, and they ended up being housekeepers and cooks for a couple that were from Canada living down there. He was a doctor. He was there for a period of time to help the government and the people. And one day when Rosaline Gomez came into the kitchen and this good doctor looked at her, he was a member of the church and saw big bruises and everything, he asked her what happened, and she explained a little bit. And what was happening is this family was just blaming everything onto her, anything that happened, and they would just beat her up. This little tiny girl, and were abusing her horribly. So this doctor said, you're going to live with us, and he fired them. Then they had to go back to Canada, and they didn't know what to do with her. And all of a sudden they got a call they were from Western Canada, from a couple from Eastern Canada that had just arrived and said, we understand that you can tell us where the church is. We're members of the church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He said, well, It's you and I, you and us, we're it. And we're leaving, so you're it. But if you're here, we're glad. And they were there for a government thing. But we have a little girl we want to give to you, to live with you while you're here. And they kept her and got every the arrangements made and took her back to Canada with them. And then she came on her mission. This little girl had been through things that you and I don't have any idea of. And one day when she was trying to unload some of this baggage that was on her from her past, I just looked at her and I said, "Sister Gomez, I don't know why, but the Lord took his big hand and took it down into this huge country of Bangladesh and pulled one little tiny girl out of there and made her a member of the church." I don't know what your role is, but it's very important. You could save generations and a country. Well, just before we left, she got ill and she went to the doctor and came to my office and said, "I'm worried." And she started to cry. And she said, "This doctor took some tests and she told me she's not totally sure, but everything points to the fact that I may have HIV, I have AIDS, and the virus." And she said, "I don't know what to do." I said, "Well, when's your next appointment?" She said, "In a couple of weeks." And she started to cry, and I didn't know how to help her, and I thought she was crying because the terrible news she had. She says, "President," she said it, "I don't want you to think that I got this in an immoral way. But in Bangladesh, they use needles over and over again. And I don't know how I got it, but I am clean." That's what she was worried about. Bless her heart. 2 weeks later, we were there with her new mission president, the very day he came in and I was leaving. We met her where she went to the doctor, went in. The doctor says, "Rosaline, who are these two men?" "They're my presidents." "Okay, presidents." She said, "I don't know how to tell you this. It goes against anything I've ever known. But you do not have the HIV virus. You will not get AIDS. We've checked it and checked it after the first check. And we don't understand." Well, I do, because a priesthood blessing was given. And that little girl is here for a reason. Good brothers and sisters, you're wonderful people. May God bless you to understand your role, whatever it is, that you will grow and save generations by your decisions. God bless you to do that. I know God lives. Jesus is the Christ. I have a witness of that that burns deep within my soul. May you know that. May you learn to love him more than anything else in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.